Now, I was thinking, with all the hundreds and hundreds of teachings that we've had and are having over the years, it's remarkable that the Holy Spirit keeps us with it. And I thought to myself, it's the biggest and longest schooling in existence. Why, even colleges, universities don't even match this teaching week after week that God lovingly and mercifully gives us. And so it has to be God. It has to be God to face each week, whether it be on a Sunday or Tuesday, that new manner, and to find that God will reveal something new. And sometimes it might seem repetitive. But even what seems to be repetitive, there is something new that we didn't quite see before and that we've grasped. Or that seed has dropped 18 inches. It's quite remarkable, isn't it? And this is the greatest schooling that you will ever have in this life. No university, no school, public school, private school, you name it, whatever, will ever, ever match this schooling that God is working and doing with us. And that's why he calls us to school. The church is really a schooling to learn, to overcome. The church is also there for you when you've missed it. It's there to bring us into his presence, to feed off him. And what you've got to learn today, if you've never thought of it before, that we're here today to feed off him. Jesus revealed, didn't he, in the Gospel of John, if you don't feed off me, then you cannot have eternal life. And of course, that was offensive to many Jews, because they were interpreting as sort of eating flesh. They probably were also thinking, what's this man talking about? Cannibalism. You know, that is totally a sin. But they were not able to receive it by the Spirit. But you are feeding off him. You are drawing your strength off him. To live, to survive in this age that you're walking totally contrary to, you feed off him. He's your anchor, your soul, your life, your all. And so this morning, the title that God has given to us, it's a rather long one, but nevertheless, I think it's applicable. Reacting in circumstances, either in a positive or negative manner. Reacting in circumstances, either in a positive or negative manner. And that is fundamentally your test. I would say that 95% of your testing in this life is you're tested with regard to your attitude toward the trial that you've gone through or are going through. And that is what is going to determine whether you make it in that trial or you've got to go through it again. Now, God has made no mistake. You know, it's very easy to write that title down, and it's very easy to say amen to it, but to experience it is quite another thing. How do I change in my attitudes? How do I change towards, very often, that little thing that can look like a huge mountain? How can I change what seems to upset me, but my other brother or sister, not a problem at all? How do I change? How is it that something so insignificant can become such a mountain in my mind, in my thinking? Has God made a mistake? Has he missed it? Have we missed it as an assembly? Maybe we're amplifying too much in these areas. And maybe if I go somewhere else, or if you look at other churches, it's not such a problem. And we're making it a huge problem. And we're allowing the powers of darkness in to reveal to us that these things that seem to be exposed, or I seem to go through, cannot be. You can't overcome it in this life. Well, that's what most churches will tell you. Most churches, if they were to analyse and come and bring their elders here with their A4 sheets of paper and sit and analyse this, they will come up with a conclusion: you have made such a standard for yourself that no human being could ever keep it. Get a life. That's what they would come up with. Yet, we know in our hearts that that is contrary. We know in our hearts, because we're reading the Word of God, we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit reveals to us those things that displease him, that quench the Spirit. We're also finding that God doesn't give up on us, and that yes, we may be going through this trial again, but there is a reason for it. And our faith says that God never makes a mistake. Our flesh may say he does, but our faith in God, his word, says he never makes a mistake. So, these circumstances, how are we reacting? Are we reacting in a positive or in a negative manner? Now, the positive and the negative is the law of life or the law of death that we can decide to let into operation. And that is determined by your thinking. It is determined by the mind. And because that law of life or law of death can come into operation, that is why Satan attacks in man's mind. He knows exactly where those two laws are in operation. And sadly, most Christians are utterly blind to that. He has more insight, and those devilish demons have more insight to this than even a lot of professing Christians. And why don't they have insight to this? Because it ain't taught. That's why. Or it is brought up in passing, but it isn't something that is really brought out and exposed. That is to expose the powers of darkness. And again this morning, we are going to expose the powers of darkness. And that is why he doesn't like it, and that's why he's tried to hinder, and that's why he's tried to hinder your week, or he's tried to do his devilish work in whatever way he tries to do. Because he knows a certain amount that you're going to be receiving some type of teaching here this morning, again, on deliverance. But this deliverance, and what we're dealing with, is connected with the unity and fellowship of this assembly. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, verses 22-23. We know all of these verses, but again, I think we're going to find more is going to be revealed. And we're going to start with Galatians 5, verses 22-23. And here it's in the context of our walking in the Spirit, this walk of the Spirit. And to walk in the Spirit, God will help us and provide for this walk. And so we take it up in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So notice it finishes right at the end that if you have the 9 fruit of the Spirit working in your life, or you are wanting it to work in your life, then there is no law. You are not bound by law. There is no law attached to those who are depending upon the fruit of the Spirit to come into operation in your life. Why is there no law? Because the law is fulfilled by that fruit. That fruit is fundamentally love. Love, if you like, is the culmination of the nine fruit of the Spirit. So, what I want to deal with today is these main areas in our Christian walk where we have to see in this walk that God works to mature this fruit in your life. And part of that maturing of this fruit is deliverance, or it is connected with deliverance. And I'm convinced, in my experience, that my attitude towards certain things hinders the fruit being developed. Wrong attitudes, which really are fundamentally doors that are still open to the powers of darkness, stop that fruit from taking over in my life, in my weakness. To overcome all things, to come to that degree of perfection that is pleasing in God's sight, we have to experience the nine fruit of the Spirit in operation in our lives. And there is a fruit for every trial and test that you and I go through. And that fruit is there to deal with a wrong attitude, a wrong motive, unbelief. It is there. And I want to show you this morning that fruit is actually there. You're not always relying on it. You're not always yielding over to it. And the reason you're not doing it is because you still don't quite believe that long-suffering can deal with your impatience. Or that kindness can deal where at times you miss it because of being impatient or angry or all those sort of things. It is actually there. How do we know it's there? It's there because of the baptism of the Spirit. Now, I know some of these things are not new to us, but I want to go over these things again. And to experience this fruit requires, as I've just said, the baptism of the Spirit, because the fruit is in the Spirit. What is the Spirit? It is Jesus. The fruit is to be found in Christ. That is God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave, that he first loved us before we loved him. That is the love that you have received. You've received that through the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You've received Christ. You've received that love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, love, the Lord. You've received that by the Spirit. Of his fullness have you received. That is the promise. That is our faith. That is what the Scriptures tell us. Now you may say to me, oh, Pastor, you don't know my life. Got nothing to do with it. He has said it. And because he has said it, Satan knows it, and that is why he still tries to hold you in the mind. Alright? He knows. And so, receiving the fruit of the Spirit, by the Spirit which is in Christ, to the extent that we yield to him, do we experience or bear this fruit. So it comes over to this yielding, this absence of resistance, where the Holy Spirit begins to hone in, where he begins to deal with areas in your life, you don't fight back. Why don't you fight back? Because you're on the cross and you can't get off it. And so it is this absence of resistance. It is this yielding over, and as you yield over, the fruit or a fruit will be there to resurrect you. If you can't love your enemy, then as you yield over, the fruit of love, peace, kindness, gentleness is there to take over, to embrace and to love your enemy. Your enemy that's done you wrong. Your enemy that has lied about you or whatever. The fruit is there. That anchoring is there. When Jesus spoke out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," the love of the Father was there, supporting, strengthening him in his weakness. And how was he able to say that? Because he yielded over to the Father that was in him, who was greater. And so, the Holy Spirit is working with you and I to yield to him. Because you've tried to yield. You've tried to do it under test, under trial, and you've found, I can't yield. This is impossible. It's all about this absence of resistance. I don't seem to be able to. There's nothing there. There's no strength. I know it theologically. I've heard it many times in the assembly, but here I am now to experience it. And I can't do it. There's just everything within me that fights against it. Well, there's the battle. There's the attitude. There's where God's showing you a door or doors are open. But what you can do is bow the knee. What you can do is admit. What you can do is be honest before him and tell him, "I couldn't yield to that, Lord, could I?" And you knew that, and the devil knew that. The only one that didn't know that was me, fully. I've been the blind one in this. Sadly, Satan sees far more than I do in this area. But things are going to change. Because I choose to bow the knee now. I choose to get it right in your presence. I'm coming absolutely clean before you. There's nothing within me, in my flesh, that is, wants to yield over to this, but I know it's right. I've read it, and I'm hearing what you're saying. Lord, in your mercy, hear my prayer. Then you have allowed God access. At that point where now a door is going to be closed in your life, deliverance now is set in motion. And at that point, the devil quakes. So what he says, right, I'm going to start roaring. And they'll hear me that way. And eventually, you come to your senses as the Lord does the work and say, Satan, you can roar as much as you like. You ain't going to frighten me because you're under my feet. And eventually, we get the message, don't we? And what is the problem? It's all up here. It's attitude. It's those things you've taken on board. It's those things that you heard your mother saying. It's those things that your mother heard her mother saying, or father saying, or what father used to do or get up to. They're carried through. And very often, as I keep telling you, they are ancestral things. Now, of course, sometimes you will find that it's very humbling when God is honing into an ancestral area where your family was very proud, particularly in that certain area. Let's take, for example, the area of intellectualism. You come from a line of intellectuals, academics, professors, and you will often find that intellectual pride carries on from one generation to another generation to another generation. And whenever is threatened or exposed, the reaction comes. How is the reaction seen? How dare you? Do you not know our position? Do you not know that we are academics? Do you not know that that has been God-given to us? To teach people who don't know? Excuse me. That is the attitude, see? And so that is handed down. You take that on. They are spirits that work behind all of that. You see? Or it could be completely the reversal. It could be completely the other way round, where it's complete low self-esteem. And so that low self-esteem has been handed down through generation. Oh, then that family are nothing but reprobates. Nothing but a problem. Thick as two planks. You know? So it's a complete opposite that's come down. And so that worthlessness, that, you know, well, you don't bother about me, attitude comes through. See? So there's a complete opposite from what I've just said, two complete extremes. And you see that working in each generation. And then all the fears and the anxieties, you know, so they come through. So is this impossible for God? Why, certainly not. You are a new creation in Christ. And what he's now doing, he's setting in motion. All he's trying to show you and me is what you are as that new creation. And stop believing those lies. That's really fundamentally what it is. That's all deliverance is about. Stop believing, confessing those lies. And those lies still come out, as we say it, in the negative and not the positive. And this is to the extent that we yield. Now, this yielding, I think, is twofold. It firstly isn't yielding so that you can manifest a fruit of the Spirit. Because you have tried that and it has failed, hasn't it? So this yielding then, this understanding of yielding, this absence of resistance, I actually think is a twofold aspect to it. The first aspect is yielding to God's will. Before ever you can have that absence of resistance in that yielding, it's yielding over to his will in this situation, what he requires. And that yielding first is the bowing of the knee. And the Bible shows us that you do that. Nobody can stop you, not even Satan. You choose to bow that knee, and God says, right, that's the first hurdle, we're over. Now I'm going to begin to work with you on the second aspect of this, where then in that trial, you will yield over the absence of resistance, and you will then find my power, my grace, which is sufficient, that will then do that work. Why do you think the Apostle Paul, when seeking God three times, God said to him, my grace is sufficient? Paul was learning about the absence of resistance. He was learning by the Spirit that he could never do it in his own strength. And so God said, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul, under the trial, under the burden, all that you're receiving, all the revelation, all the trials, all the tests, all part of it. He said, my grace is sufficient, because that was also Paul's deliverance. And we seldom ever hear that. It seems as though he's exalted to such a state that he's infallible. But God was teaching him as well, right up to his last breath that he took, the same as he does with us and each saint that walks the earth. And always in that, my grace is sufficient, because the grace of God is working the fruit of the Spirit. He's working it out. He's bringing you to that place of that yielding, that surrendering, that absence of resistance. And some people, of course, wrestle in a religious way. Many religious people under condemnation wrestle day by day under that deception, trying to yield. And they can never receive that my grace is sufficient. And the reason they can't receive it is because they don't walk by faith. They walk by works. So to understand my grace is sufficient takes a revelation. And it's a revelation that comes also with its experience. Now, in every trial and temptation to sin, we have been shown that there is an opposite fruit of the Spirit which will manifest. But that manifestation of the Spirit, of the fruit, will never manifest until that twofold aspect has been worked in your life. Firstly, that bowing of the knee, that acknowledgement, there's a problem. And then secondly, the grace and mercy of God working it out so that when that trial comes back again, and it will, then you suddenly find, this was the power of God that enabled me to be able to embrace, to be able to show that long-suffering, that kindness, that gentleness, whatever it would be. That was the power of God at that moment working. Because that is where your testimony is, and that is where God gets the glory. Can you not see that? So really, friends, we've got nothing to lose in this, other than the fact you stay with it, you keep coming, and God will work it out. You see, the Spirit will produce the fruit if we wish. And there it comes back. It's your attitude. Do you wish it? Do you desire? Is that what you want? Because Jesus said, by the fruit that they will be known. They will not be known by their attendance, by their works, how many go to a church, what plan, what organization, what ministry they've even got. No, Jesus said, by the fruit they will be known. And the Lord knew that because he knew that man in himself cannot be fruitful. It's impossible. Now you can have a choice. I've already opened up with this. You can decide what sort of fruit that you want in operation in your life. You can have the fruit of sin or the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of sin? Well, let's just remind ourselves. Let's look back in verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But you are led by the Spirit. You are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. And they are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts, wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Quite a catalogue of the fruit of sin. Far more than the fruit of the Spirit in that sense. So there's far more attached to the fruit of sin to take you down into hell. Now, you decide on what you want in operation. Now, I assume that we come here regularly each week and the Holy Spirit has given us a place in this church. We've settled to what we want. I want the fruit of the Spirit in my life for the glory of God. And that's all that's required. That's all that's needed. God says, on that, I now have access in your life to do the rest. And he will work that. So you see, when one is tempted to be, say, depressed, or allow unbelief to come in, there is an opposite in which there is a manifestation of the Spirit. So if you're impatient or angry, there's an opposite of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, that can come into operation. And so as God begins to manifest that there is a door still open in your life to anger, God's going to take you through the school of trial in the area of anger, and he's going to test it. He's going to allow it to be exposed, because he's going to teach you that there is a fruit of the Spirit that can manifest where that anger is concerned. And you'll keep going round and round the same circuits until eventually you yield and allow that fruit to take over. And we call it our trials, our tests. And all the while you're failing it is that you're still resisting that yielding to the Spirit. And you may say to yourself, but Pastor, I have said what you've said. I do go before him. I have humbled myself to the extent that I know. I've asked him those very things that you're saying there. And yet I can pretty well guarantee this coming week I'm going to fall again victim to this. It's almost guaranteed. It doesn't even take a revelation. Well, the good news is God knows all things. He's made no mistake. Stay with it, because eventually the penny will drop. What is the penny dropping? God is simply exposing you still don't quite believe yet. So it comes right back to faith, doesn't it? It's still those areas of unbelief that still just not quite believing yet. You're still believing too much of what manifests in you instead of what's manifesting in you, which is the fruit of the Spirit. And that's far greater. The fruit is always there, available, because it is in us. So none of us can say, well, maybe not all the fruit is there yet. It is there. Those nine fruit of the Spirit, I can assure you, are there in your heart, in your spirit, if Jesus is there and lives in you. It is all there. The equipment is there. The foundation is there. What we are on our side, we're just not quite sure about that yet. And that is the unbelief. Well, let's look at love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness and all. Let's look at the first area of love, which is the fulfilling of the law. That is the royal law. So really, love is all the fruit of the Spirit. But we'll take love first anyway, because that is what is there. So the first one is, Jesus said, love your enemies. Easier said than done. But love your enemies. Well, the first thing is that you settle to the fact that God's made no mistake in what he has stated. Those are those that believe the word of God. It is there, it is written, they're not going to question it. How God's going to work it, that's another question. But I believe it, it is there. Jesus said, love your enemies. Turn your face, your cheek, if they smite you, and let them smite you on the other. If they ask for your cloak, give them your coat also. We've got all those principles about loving our enemy, going that extra mile, all those impossible tasks that cannot be done in the natural. So then God says, love must be there. Jesus is love. The Father is love. The Godhead is love. So that love is there in my heart. It's just I don't believe it fully yet. And I find it awfully difficult to think of love working in my life. To think of me loving someone when I wasn't really loved. Or when my parents didn't really love me. Or my life, my family life that I've been brought up was anything but love. So God begins to show you. There's the hindrances of unbelief trying to come up, but the fact is that love, that agape love, is in your heart if you are born again. It is there. Make no mistakes. It is there. He is there. He's made no mistake. And so, if that love is there, then why did I mistreat that person? Why did I show such unloving attitudes toward that person? Well, God manifested that for a purpose and a reason. And He is showing you that maybe you need deliverance. Maybe you need perfecting. He's showing you that you cannot love in yourself, but God in you can. And so He's now setting the task. He's beginning to work, and He's going to work that. And this is why the fruit of the Spirit is a development. It is a growth, as fruit always is. And so that is why we should see that development, that growth within our lives. We should be seeing changes. That is what a healthy Christian is about. You can never stay at the level of where you are, but you are going to progress, you're going to move. Or maybe just for a season it may look as though you've taken two steps back. But nevertheless, God's going to use that. That is the point. So there should be this progression, this changing being taken place. And of course, Paul brought this out of being changed, indeed, he said, from glory unto glory. This idea of this metaphorical change. Even though we look in a glass darkly, yet we're being changed from glory into glory. This is exactly what he's referring to, about the fruit of the Spirit developing in your life and my life. Well, then we've looked at love. We then go on to the next one. He says, joy. Joy. Now, where is that joy when you feel down? You feel negative. And it's the negative just coming out. Or you feel rejected. Where is that joy? Well, God's got to work it in you. What is happening? Every time, under certain trials, Satan knows exactly how to rob you of joy. Because by robbing you of joy, he's robbing you of strength. Depression draws strength from a person. Depression is often a door that opens up to depression, sicknesses, you name it. So Satan knows exactly how to rob world society of joy, that joy, and in, as a result, then the negative begins to enter. Depression begins to enter. I tell you, in the natural, you don't want to be around too long with depressives. They're hard work, I can tell you. And so a depressive is one who will find not many people want to be around them, and hence they then have another problem, they have rejection. And it becomes a vicious circle. And it's exactly the same in the body of Christ. It shouldn't be. When you've got a depressing believer, when all you hear is just the negative that comes out them, sorrowful, mournful and everything, well, you're not going to find many people around you, but that shouldn't be in the house of God. We should go move alongside them and encourage them that the joy of the Lord is their strength. Why do you think when we come to worship God, we start with praise and worship? It's to get you out of that negative state. It's to try and put that joy back in you. Because God says, if you're going to sit in your seat and receive from me, you better know some joy. Because I'm not sorrowful. There's great joy in heaven. You want to hear the angels. That's why we sing and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Because depression, negative, mournfulness is going to bring you right down. It's going to bring you right down. It's going to bring you down to the devil's level. Because the devil can't rejoice. He's got nothing to rejoice about. He knows his destiny. And that's why demons will attack and rob you in the joy of the Lord that's your strength. They target most churches on that one. And they've tried them here, haven't they? We've found it sometimes. Oh, gosh, wasn't the meeting hard today? Oh, that blanket of just negative heaviness, you know? Well, what's that? That's the powers of darkness trying to rob you, this body, from joy. Rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. That's why I keep saying, when you get up in the morning, you think, oh, here we go. Praise God. You know, start singing. Or put a praise tape on. You know, it's very true, but that time of getting up in the morning and that time of going to the bathroom, which probably is a minute, 30 seconds, is going to determine what sort of day you're going to have. It does. I've had to learn that one. So, you know, sometimes you wake up in the morning and you just think, God, I feel terrible. You know, oh, I've got to face the boss today. Oh, there's these jobs to be done. Give me a break. You know, you take that all on board and that heaviness goes with you. Okay, you got it there. You're going to have to face the boss or whatever it is. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to stand at the sink or I'm going to go under that shower and I'm going to sing. Doesn't matter what sound you make, I'm going to sing. I'm going to start to rejoice and praise the Lord. And I can tell you within a few minutes, you're above it. You're in God's presence. That's why music's so powerful. That's why therapists, psychologists always encourage music in people's lives. Because it's so powerful, you see. Well, how much more with when we sing those praises to God? Because they're going to rise you above and they're going to put that joy in your heart. And that joy is so powerful. Which brings me to the second point. Why does Satan want to rob us of that joy? The joy of the Lord. I'll tell you why. Because when you go to work, or when you walk in the streets, or when you go to the shops, or when you meet your family, whatever, they're going to say, oh, you've got a smile on your face. Where'd you get that from? Why is it there's a countenance about you? Why are your eyes sparkly and alive? Haven't you heard the news today? Haven't you heard we're in a recession now? Haven't you heard that people are losing their jobs and you've got the gall to go around and have joy in your heart? Praise God! Now is the time to really put that joy into test now with all the news that we're hearing. Have you heard it? It's doom and gloom. The false prophets are bellowing out all the doom and gloom. Well, in the natural, it is. To those who are not in Christ, to what they're going to face. But that joy that God has put in you, the joy that is in the Spirit, that joy that is in the Godhead, that joy that is around the throne of God, that joy is there in you. You can't muster it up, but as you yield to that joy takes over in weakness. That joy is going to be your strength. That joy when your world around you at the moment seems to be crumbling. Bills are piling in. Having a clue how we're going to pay all of this at the end of the month. Praise God. Get those letters and stick them on the table and stand there and lift your hands and start praising God and call it a lie from the enemy. And you rise above it because you're bringing strength. You're bringing God's presence into what is an impossible situation. You know? Sometimes when, you know, something negative happens in a meeting. Or maybe sometime, you know, somebody could be taken ill suddenly. Or a demon manifests. What am I going to do? Where's the pastor? Lift the hands. Praise God. Get in the Spirit. Start to praise and worship God. Here is God going to manifest himself. He's going to deliver. He's going to heal. He's going to raise. See, we still don't believe it yet. And God's trying to get us to that place of believing. You see, the unfortunate things, so many churches today have got a false joy. It's called entertainment. and it doesn't last. There's no sacrifice to it. It's not God's joy coming through. See? We can't even praise Him without the Holy Spirit doing it for us. We're that useless. You know, you cannot go wrong with this if you think about this. We can't go wrong because God's doing the lot. What good news! That's the good news of the gospel. Well, let's carry on. Peace. Well, peace is very important, isn't it? That peace of the Spirit, that peace that we have, creates that peacefulness. Wherever you go, wherever God leads you, you are taking peace, the Prince of Peace, God's peace, into that situation. Great testimony, that is. Gives God the glory. There's nothing worse than a Christian or professing Christian who has no peace. Because they're not ministering life. They're not ministering the presence of the Lord. When Jesus came upon the scene after he rose from the dead, and he came to the disciples, the first thing he said, "My peace." And they calmed down immediately. Peace. See? Because it deals with fear. It deals with unbelief. It disperses the devil. Where the peace is present, Satan cannot be found. Because he's not of peace. He's of torment already. So that is there in the fruit of the Spirit. When there's strife, contentions, worries, anxieties, and sometimes they try to start taking over in our lives because we're listening to man's threat, listening to what man is saying. God says, yield to the peace. The peace is in you. The peace is there in the fruit of the Spirit. Now yield over. Or, you haven't got that peace, then God says, acknowledge that. Humble yourself before me and say, Lord, I don't have that peace. That peace should be there. I've tried with this peace. It ain't working. But you are my peace. Please, for your glory, now work that in my life, in my heart. And when the trials come up, or the threats come up, or, you know, all these anxieties, bills have got to be paid at the end of the month, and you name it and everything, the world is held by, Lord, I want to draw off that peace that is in the Spirit. Let that be my anchoring. But you know also, that peace is also your health. If you have peace, you've also got health. You're no longer releasing those poisons into the system. They reckon there's nothing worse than anxiety and worry to bring on most of these modern day diseases. I heard a physician years ago, a friend of mine, and he said, you know, we were just talking in a medical terms. He said, Kim, do you know I am of the opinion as a GP over all these years that a lot of cancer and those things that we see today are a result of fear, worry, anxiety. I thought, that bloke's got it. Most in the house of God don't even see that. That was his observation. Held in fear, held in anxiety. What if? You know? And you know when anxiety, fear starts to take over? Have you ever seen often when people are delivered of fear, anxiety? I've watched the body language as that demon's coming away. Do you know how it comes away very often? They tense. They hunch over. They begin to shake. That's how fear holds a person. You can see it. It takes over when it manifests. And the distortion on the face, the terror in the eyes as that thing is coming away. I've seen it over and over again. You see? So those doors are being closed. And as God closes those doors, which he does, and how does he do them? He says, Satan, that is enough. You leave. That's how a door is closed, when he gives the command. then when that trial comes up again, then that peace is there. It's anchored. It's there. It's in the spirit. It's taking over in your weakness. And you'll just come away from you and say, that had to be God there. Because everything otherwise in me would have reacted like I always did before. But there, the peace of God just surged through. Now, what do we? Why am I saying this? Because in that trial, or whatever it is, that has brought the presence of God in that situation. Now, when Jesus ministered, he gave a clue about his ministry. He revealed, the presence of God is here to heal. And he has to be there. So when the fruit of the Spirit is in operation, you are seeing the presence of God there in that situation. And that's why you'll get those miracles. That's why those demons will start crying out. That is why you'll see the dead starting to raise and so forth, because I am convinced this is connected with the fruit of the Spirit. For love, for faith, must work by love. A little wonder, isn't it, how Satan's trying to rob us. I said to you, tremble and fear on this morning. And we'll have a final one, and we'll carry on, Lord willing, next week with this. Long-suffering. Oh, long-suffering. Tell me. Well, that's a hard one. We are no good in ourselves with long-suffering. It isn't in us. It's not to be found in us. Most do not have this one. So, again, how does God work this one? Well, of course, to work long-suffering, trials is wonderful for that. Wonderful. And God knows. Because if you're truly walking with the Lord and you've got a trial, you know full well you can't run away from this. So the only way is to go through it and wait on the Lord, which is called long-suffering. And so he's perfecting, he's working. Again, long-suffering is essential. Now, let's just at the moment look at the idea or the understanding of long-suffering. We all know what long-suffering means, but why is long-suffering to be found to be part of the fruit of the Spirit? Well, I believe it's this. Long-suffering is essential and is part of your salvation and your making it in to the kingdom of God. That is the first aspect. And the reason that I say that is because God cannot do everything in one sweep in your life. It would be impossible. You would burn up. You'd die on the spot. So the long suffering of God, which is the long suffering to be found in the fruit of the Spirit, is his working in your life, gently bringing you through to perfection. And that requires the long suffering, as God also has to wait, like the farmer waits for the fruit for the season, for the former and latter rain, we're told in James. So we see that principle in operation in your life and my life. And the second aspect is, he says, you're now going to start showing that long suffering. So that long suffering that I've had over you and I'm having over you, which is the fruit of the Spirit, we're now going to bring that in operation for your ministry and those that I bring alongside, and also your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. So we see the overall way that long suffering is working. And very often I have found, when I have felt to be short with a brother or sister, I come right back and think, no, you have been and are long suffering over me. Who am I to be short and impatient with anyone else, even though at times I have manifested it? But it is wrong. So that long suffering is there. And so when in our trials, or we become impatient, impulsive, these are all part of that go against being long suffering. you can start to believe, rely, that in the fruit of the Spirit there is long-suffering for me. It is there. The problem is I don't quite believe it yet. Or I haven't gone before the Lord yet. I haven't bowed the knee yet in this. I haven't come clean. That I'm just not as long-suffering as I should be. I'm impulsive. I'm impatient. I want it yesterday. But sometimes to wait also manifests pride. How dare God make me wait? Now that can be an ancestral thing. That sometimes can happen when you come from a background where maybe they've been very wealthy. They've been used to servants. They've been used to having their own way, what they want. Or maybe you had a mother or father and you were the only child and you were thoroughly spoiled. And so that indignation comes up when the idea you have to wait, you become indignant. See? So, we're all smiling there, aren't we? And so, long-suffering doesn't have a chance. I ain't about to be long-suffering. They should be long-suffering towards me. That's the attitude, you see. So God has to start to work a deliverance, doesn't he? And he has to get us to bow the knee in that area. And we fight against it. We'll come up with all excuses. Everything as to why I should have to wait on somebody else. But he eventually does it. And he brings us to that place. And then we begin to find, then when we're tried in that area, suddenly the fruit is there. I choose for it to come into operation. Because I believe it's there. God has done that work. It's birthed in my heart, in my spirit. I know that long-suffering is there. Now you see, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong to boast in the spirit that God has graciously put that there, because he's done it. Now, some of you know, or are knowing, that as we're dealing with the fruit of the Spirit, you're knowing that it's developing, it's growing there. Well, give God the glory to it. Praise you, Father, that you are working that long-suffering. It is there in my life. Praise you, Father, that that peace is there. I saw it manifest last week, even though this week I didn't do quite so good. But it's there. It's coming. So let's praise him. It's not all negative, you see. That's a sign that we are believing, because he's in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is in my life, and he's working that. So, you know, as I finish with this now, we have everything to gain with what I have brought out this morning, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that's why you confess that. That's why you confess that when everything is against you. That's why you sing those places. And that we're kept by the power of God until the day of salvation, you see. So the good news of the gospel is you have nothing to lose in any of this when God does the lot. The question just is, you take him as Lord because you've got to do it his way. And that's the whole walk, the pilgrim walk, isn't it? I'm doing it his way. Oh, that might make a good chorus, that will. I'll seek the Lord about that. I'm doing it his way. Not many choruses come out on that, is there? You know? But it is his way. That's why you see you've got a churches today who love the name of Jesus but are not so keen on the name of Lord. And you have to take him all, both Jesus and Lord, which of course means master.